Let's start at verse 1. This is what it says. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, quote, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, quote, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, warning against falling away. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary entry truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by contrast you have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Keep your Bibles open, please, at Hebrews chapter 5. As Keith said, we're progressing slowly through the book of Hebrews. And tonight we're really going to focus on verses 11 to 14, though we will dip in a little bit into verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6. But before we do anything else, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, there are so many things that are uncertain in this world in which we live, but what we can be certain about is your word. Lord, we want to focus our attention upon your word tonight, to derive benefit from it, to learn from it, to be challenged and exhorted by it. We pray that you'd help us to be good listeners and help the one who has been given the responsibility of expounding your word and applying it to our lives to do so with clarity of mind and speech. Lord, enable him by your Holy Spirit and do us good as we consider your word together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that small children tend to want to grow up as fast as possible. If you're 9 or 10 years old, then you really don't want to be 9 or 10 years old. What you really want to be is a teenager, because life is so much more exciting as a teenager. There are certain things that you can do that you can't do when you're 10, like stay out on your own for longer. You can own and use an iPhone. Well, you just can't do that when you're 10 years old. It's so hard being 10. In many ways it's good, isn't it, to see children growing up, maturing, and taking on all kinds of new responsibilities. There is a sense, I'm sure, that we feel a sense of sadness when a child grows up physically, but doesn't really grow up. And begin to take on responsibilities at home or within society. We want to see children growing up and maturing, but we also want to see Christians growing up and maturing. We want, I'm sure, to see Christians taking on new and greater responsibilities in life. We should want to grow, shouldn't we, as Christians? We should want to see other Christians growing and maturing and taking on greater responsibilities. It's a very sad thing, actually, in the local church when Christians, for one reason or another, don't seem to grow. There's no doubt that the writer of Hebrews wanted to see those that he was writing to are growing or maturing in the Christian faith. Why did he want to see this happen? Because it was God's will for them, yes, of course. But also because he wanted to see them standing much better in the midst of all the storms or difficulties that they were facing. As we read through this letter or this book, we sense that greater trials were in store for these people. Well, he wants them to be mature so that they can make their stand for God in the midst of such trying circumstances. He writes these verses that we're looking at tonight in order that they might press on towards maturity. And I want us to look at these verses tonight under three headings. Firstly, the fact of their spiritual immaturity. Secondly, the cause of their spiritual immaturity. And thirdly, the remedy for their spiritual immaturity. So we've got fact, cause, and remedy. Let's firstly consider then the fact of their spiritual immaturity. As you can see from verse 11, they were slow to learn. Slow to learn. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now, the writer of Hebrews has been thus far speaking to his readers about their great high priest, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that he is far superior to any of the earthly priests that existed during Old Testament days. Far superior. Indeed, he has explained that Jesus belongs to a different order. Verse 6 of chapter 5 says, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the writer has got lots more that he wants to say about Jesus, their great high priest. He's also got lots more that he wants to say about this interesting Old Testament character named Melchizedek. And if you just turn forward a little bit in your Bibles, you will see that there's a whole chapter, chapter 7, given to talking about this interesting and somewhat obscure character. The reason the writer wants to talk about Jesus, the great high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, is because he wants them to look to Jesus, to keep on looking to Jesus, and to find strength in him in the midst of all the trials that they're facing and all the immense trials that will come their way. They will undoubtedly benefit from knowing much about their great high priest. But they were slow to learn. And he found it very difficult seeking to explain these things to them. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. As you can see in verse 12, they still needed someone to teach them the elementary truths. Now the writer says here that really by now they ought to have been teachers. Now, I don't think he means that they ought to have been teachers in the sense of being able to stand up in front of the congregation and, teach in a public way or in a formal way, because clearly not everybody is gifted to do that. But he does by this time believe that they ought to be teachers in the sense that they're able to explain Bible truths to others, to non-Christians, to baby believers within the church. It's true, isn't it, that baby believers are always asking lots of questions. Well, he expects them to be in a position whereby they are ready to answer from the Bible these questions. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, he says. One senses the disappointment of the writer of Hebrews, that they weren't able to teach others when there had been plenty of time to learn and equip themselves with the teachings of God's Word. These people that he seeks to address still needed someone to teach them the elementary truths. In other words, they still needed to be taught the ABCs of the Christian faith. Look at what he writes in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, there were certain basics that they ought already to have grasped. They ought to have been in a position whereby they were able to take on board deeper truths, more substantial truths from God's Word. The reality was that they still needed milk. You need milk, he says, not solid food. I'm looking at the end of verse 12. Now, one of the strange things, not strange, interesting things, perhaps I should say, that I've noticed as I've preached in different churches over the years, is that so many people on a Sunday morning seem to really enjoy the children's talk. But not so much the sermon. Or they enjoy it when there's a clear gospel message. But not so much when deeper truths are being talked about. Well, I'm an adult, and I like a glass of milk, as well as a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. I can appreciate a glass of milk. And it's good, isn't it, that we can appreciate a children's talk. I'm sure that people appreciate children's talks because they're simple and they're illustrative and easy to listen to. as those who have been Christians for many years. There's nothing wrong with us sitting back and enjoying a simple gospel presentation. There's nothing wrong with milk, but the writer is encouraging us. And he's saying, look, we ought to want meat as well. We ought to want to learn about the deeper things of God as well. Sadly, these folk could only cope with milk. They didn't seem to be able to cope with solid food. Can you imagine a grown man in his nappies? Can you imagine a grown man sitting around sucking his thumb and drinking milk from a bottle? And not in a position to eat solid food. Now, some of you have laughed. That was the response that I thought that you might have given. But actually, it's not that funny, is it? Not really. Actually, the picture is a really sad one. Because it's not the picture that we would expect to see. Here were those who had professed faith for some time, but all that they could cope with was the milk of God's word. Nothing wrong with milk, but by this time they ought to have been consuming the meat of God's word. And because of their slowness to learn, it's clear from these verses that they lacked discernment. They were not acquainted, the writer says, with the teaching about righteousness. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the writer means when he says this. Perhaps he's simply speaking about the Word of God. I'm not really sure. But it's clear that there was a lack of discernment on the part of these people. So if they listened to some kind of ministry on the radio, or if they listened to some kind of ministry on the television, they weren't able to discern whether or not it was wholesome. They were indeed like children. You know what children are like. They're willing to put anything in their mouth. Parents, when little ones are around, need to be on hand so that they can prevent them from putting certain things in their mouths and make sure that the right things go into their mouth. I suspect that the writer of Hebrews felt that these folk that he was addressing were something of a drain upon the church, when they shouldn't have been a drain upon the church. Now, we would expect young believers, new believers, to be a drain upon the church. And we welcome, don't we, that kind of drain upon the church. We want to see people becoming Christians. We want to have to give lots and lots of our time to explaining to them the faith, working with them, enabling, encouraging them to mature. But we don't expect those who have been Christians for a long time to be a drain upon the church. They lacked discernment and were unable to distinguish between good and evil. And because of that, no doubt they were getting up to things that they shouldn't have been getting up to, and those in the church that were responsible for their care would have had to have gone after them and sought to correct them and direct them in the right way. Well, secondly, this evening, let's consider the cause of their spiritual immaturity. The cause of their spiritual immaturity. Why were they slow to learn? Why were they still only able to cope with the milk of God's word? Now, I want to say this loud and clear. It was not because they were intellectually incapable of grasping spiritual truth. It wasn't due to a lack of brain power. It wasn't because they didn't have the intelligence. It was because they were lazy. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. You see, this verse hints at the fact that those whom the writer was addressing were somewhat lazy. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. They were sluggish or lethargic regarding spiritual matters. Let me put it this way. They couldn't really be bothered. It was too much like hard work. Now, it may be helpful at this particular point to take note of the pattern in these people's lives. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, we will see that they were people who were drifting from God's word. If we read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we will see that there were those within the church who were drifting from regular attendance at church. And the writer has to appeal to them that they might not forsake the assembling of themselves together. Undoubtedly, outside pressures were taking their toll on these people. You know, it wasn't an easy thing for them to turn up to church on a Sunday or whenever it was that they turned up to church. These were days of persecution. One had to be extremely brave in order to associate oneself with the Christian people. But it would seem that they also lacked discipline in terms of church attendance and discipline in terms of applying themselves to the study of God's word. I don't want to push this next thought too much. But another reason for their lack of understanding may have been their sinful disobedience. The matter of holiness, you see, is impressed upon the recipients of this letter. We've already noted how that some were unable to distinguish between good and evil and therefore may have engaged in evil or sinful practices. Another possible reason, therefore, for their lack of understanding may have been their sinful disobedience. You see, growth in understanding and obedience go hand in hand. Let me try to illustrate what I mean by that. I'm sure that there has been a time in all of our lives when we have not been in a good place spiritually. When we have sinned and have been unwilling to repent of that sin. And perhaps we've sat down and we've opened up our Bibles and we've tried to read it. Haven't we found it difficult? Haven't we found it almost impossible to gain anything from it? Indeed, haven't we come into church sometimes on a Sunday when we're not in a good place and really we haven't quite been there? We haven't really followed what's going on. We haven't really benefited from our time together with God's people. Saint Augustine suggested a program for those in his day who struggled with the doctrine of the incarnation. He said this, and I quote, "They will gain understanding of the mystery by purging their minds, abstaining from sin, doing good works, and engaging in passionate prayer." It's a good thing, you know, when we come into church on a Sunday, to spend a moment before we begin praying that God would deal with us, that we might be given grace to repent of our sins and know something of his cleansing. It's good to do that as well before we sit down and read God's word during any given week. Well, thirdly this evening, the remedy for their spiritual immaturity. And this is really not rocket science. You're going to say that the remedy is really an obvious one. Well, yes, it is an obvious one. Nevertheless, it clearly needed to be said during the days when this letter was written. The remedy is found in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The remedy is constant use of God's word. Now this requires effort, doesn't it? This requires discipline. You know, a little prayer and perhaps the reading of a verse of scripture is not a bad thing. Coming to church occasionally and hearing a sermon is not a bad thing, but I would argue, and I think the writer of Hebrews would agree with me, it's not enough. More is needed. More disciplined study of God's word. In order for us to grow and mature, we need to constantly be reading God's word. We need to constantly be placing ourselves under the regular ministry of God's word. Now, as I was preparing for this evening, I asked myself the question, well, how much is enough? And I'm not sure that I can say how much is enough. But I would argue that we need to get as much as we possibly can, to fill our minds, to fill our hearts with as much of God's word as we possibly can. But let me add that when it comes to placing ourselves under the ministry of God's word, we must learn to listen to it profitably. It's possible, I think, to come into church like this on a Sunday and to gain little or even nothing from God's word when it is preached. Let me read something to you that the well-known Puritan Richard Baxter said when offering directions for profitably hearing the word of God preached. He said this, and I quote, "Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it." I wonder this evening, are you working hard to apply the word of God that you are hearing? "Cast not all upon the minister, as those that will go no further than they are carried by force." In other words, don't leave it all up to the person who's preaching. You need to be at work as well. You have to work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he. You must open your mouths and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing, as well as an idle minister." What Richard Baxter was saying is that it shouldn't just be me that's working on a Sunday. You should all be working on a Sunday as well, asking God to help you to listen carefully, asking God by the Holy Spirit to illumine his word for you, following the text is to be encouraged. Looking up the verses that are quoted are to be encouraged. If you're tired on a Sunday evening, well, you might consider the possibility of taking notes. I know that some people do. And even after the service has finished and you still don't understand all that has been said, well, how about questioning the preacher? Or how about going home and reading carefully the word of God again, and maybe looking up a commentary in order to see what the commentator has to say about it. You see, we are to be busy and not idle when it comes to the word
of God.
It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews uses the word trained in verse 14. That solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I suppose the word trained makes us think of the athlete. Well, the athlete tends to be one who's up early in the morning in order to go running. And he's running throughout the week, whether it's summertime or wintertime, and he's really pushing himself, seeking to do all that he can so that when the day comes for him to race, he's able to race well. Well, we need to work hard at training ourselves in the things of God so that when the time comes for us to have to distinguish between good and evil, between truth and error, we are able to make the right distinction. And thus are able to take the most appropriate pathway. I told you before that I enjoy listening to some of the leading pastor theologians in America. Some of these men seem to be so well versed in Scripture that they're able to point out errors that I simply can't see, and many others can't see. Well, how is it that they're able to do that? It's because of so many years of diligent, faithful, disciplined study of the Word of God. They have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, a mature understanding of the Word of God is something that all of us as Christians should aspire to. Now, I know that I have certain limitations. I know that I will never be an R.C. Sproul or a John MacArthur or a John Piper or a Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or whoever else it might be. I know that it will never happen. Nevertheless, I want to seek to be the best possible student I can be with the resources or with the gifting that God has given to me. And Christian friends, you should want to be the best possible student of God's Word that you can be with the gifting or the intellect that God has given to you. Friends, we all need to be men and women of maturity. We must learn to benefit from all of God's Word. That means it's good for us to study Romans and Hebrews and Lamentations. Yes, even the last six chapters of the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We must learn in order to teach others. We must learn so that we can be a blessing to others, particularly young believers, particularly new believers, who will inevitably ask questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. We must learn so that we are able to distinguish between good and evil, or between what is right and what is wrong. The Bible is clear, isn't it? We must shun evil and hold on to what is good. Isn't it sad when we see a grown man who has the mental age of five? I'm sure that you've met people like this. Maybe you know people like this. It is sad because that is not the way that it is meant to be. Friends, do we see it as a sad thing when those who have been Christians for many years, unable, unable to teach the Word of God. When they've had every opportunity to grow, every opportunity to read, but have not done so due to sheer laziness and a lack of discipline. I want to say to us all this evening, we're alive and there's still time to grow. There's still time to read God's word with enthusiasm. There's still time to study God's word with seriousness. Let's resolve this evening, by God's grace, to mature in the things of God. Let's resolve to move beyond the milk stage. Let's resolve to move on to meat. We can still enjoy the milk, but let's resolve, as we are enabled, to move on and to enjoy the meat of God's word. As I've looked at these two verses this week, it seems to me that the writer of Hebrews is exhorting his readers to mature. He wants them to press on. Not so that they might simply be mature, for no other reason than that. He wants them to press on so that when the difficulties come their way in life, as indeed they will, they won't be blown around and shipwrecked in their faith, but instead will remain firm, standing on the truth of God's word, and remaining true to their Saviour, their great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's much to think about there. Let's pray together, shall we? And ask that we might know God's help as we seek to study his word day by day. Lord, we thank you for your word again this day. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have taught us. Lord, we thank you that we have grasped the basic gospel truths of the Bible. And we never want to lose sight of those things. We want to return continually to those things. We want to delight every day in those things. But help us, Lord, to press on, to become more and more mature as we study your word with seriousness day by day. Help us to be disciplined in our study of your word. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of every opportunity that we get to hear your word being expounded by those who are gifted and able to do so. Guard us, keep us from laziness. Lord, how sad it must have been for the writer of this book or this letter to have seen those drifting away from the church, drifting away from your word. Oh, we trust that this letter would have done what was required. We pray, Lord, too, that these words tonight will do that which you require them to do. We pray that your word this evening would fall on good soil, and that each one of us might resolve, Lord, to study your word diligently, week by week and month by month. We pray that we may be a mature church, and we ask this in Jesus' name.